Okay, continuing. This section, you'll understand why, from 14 on through portions of chapter 3, is wonderful scripture. You know why it's so wonderful? Because all the greasy grace people don't like this. All the ultra-Calvinistic people don't like this. All of the Christians, professing Christians, who think they have a license to sin and all they have to do is make some little statement and they're saved forever, they don't like this. Of course, they wouldn't like Paul if they understood him. So he is going to get into practical Christianity. When he's talking about faith and works here, he's mainly implying the Christian faith and how it's lived out. And when he's talking about works, so you'll understand the distinction, he will talk about being justified by works. Him and Paul are not in conflict. When Paul was attacking the Galatians and attacking the works by self-effort, human effort, will worship, trying to please God on their terms, that's what it was called. All of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. He was saying you cannot work your way into God's kingdom. James is talking about works that is the fruit of grace and faith. It's what we call the fruit of the Spirit, obedience in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So I want you to understand the distinction. They're not in conflict with one another, you know. And so we'll understand this, where Paul will call the legalistic Judaizers foolish Galatians for trying to go back to the law to be justified, trying to keep every point of the ceremonial law, which wouldn't avail them anyway. James is going to call them foolish. It's interesting how they cover it. He's going to call them foolish Christians for thinking because they said some little prayer or they believe that Jesus is the Son of God that that's going to save them. He's going to refer to them that even demons believe this and hasn't saved them. He's going to get into, if you're not committed to Christ and to grace and to faith, then you don't have the real thing, or you forfeited the real thing. You see, Paul is the one who said that people could fall short of the grace of God. They could turn the grace of God into immorality. They could turn the grace of God into covetousness. And he had some very hard words to say to these people, that they had forfeited or made shipwreck. They had apostatized. And they were talking about real believers. We have lots of imposters and deceivers, but they're those who fall away. And when we got into the book of Hebrews, we got into this. So James, again, is going to deal with the practical side. James is the kind of person that when you walked up to him and you said, I'm a Christian, he just didn't sit and smile and say, oh, that's wonderful. He watched your life. And when he saw the Christian fruit and the Christian works, he believed you. You know, he just wasn't quick just because you said something to believe that was true. So you don't have to believe what everybody tells you. You know, I could stand up and tell you, as I've told you before, that I'm the Queen Mother of England. But that doesn't make it so. I would have to prove that. I would have to give you something to prove this, wouldn't I? And I don't think I have any of that yet. And so, see, James and even Paul believed in what? Practical Christianity. They didn't put too much stock in what people said. It was in what people did and how they lived proved whether they had true grace and true faith. They never got into what your position was. They got into what your life was. And they said, basically, you don't have the position if you don't have the life. So, see, we need to get to practical religion. And that's basically what Christ was into. What does it profit? What will it accomplish, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have work, can faith save him? He's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, can this kind of faith save him? And the obvious answer is no. And he will go to explain this. So he was saying it doesn't matter what people say with their mouth. They can say the right words. Remember, under the Old Covenant, under Ezekiel, they came before God and they offered sacrifices and they offered them properly according to the law. And they sang and they praised the Lord. And it's something interesting, God said to Ezekiel. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. He said, what? In vain they worship me. It means what? In emptiness. It is not profiting them, and I don't receive their worship. Yet they were going through the outward religion. They were pleasing God. We have a lot of people doing that today, don't we? They're into false teaching. They're into gross sin, and they know it, and they go to church and think they're going to honor God. Go back and study Scripture. It hasn't changed. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He detests it. Go back and study God's attitude toward this. He said, no gift will be accepted from a prostitute or a thief. It will be considered a curse to them. God doesn't want anything from a wicked person. He doesn't want anything from a backslider. He doesn't want anything from a worldly or lukewarm person but repentance and turning. Then he'll accept their offering. See, you're not going to buy God off. You see, a lot of people think they're going to do this, but they're not going to. They're going to do what Paul and James and Peter said. They will deceive their own heart. They will lie to themselves, but at the day of judgment, they will get the truth when it's too late. Okay, so he's saying, can this kind of faith that doesn't produce something, he said, can it save a person? And he's saying, no, it can't. Because why? It's just lip service. It's just the mental acceptance. A multitude, 1.5 billion people in the world or more, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross, but they're not Christians. The devils believe that. Satan believes that. He's not a Christian. No, they must be committed to his lordship. See, this is why Jesus said what? Why call me Lord, Lord, he said, if you don't do what I tell you? He's implying I'm not your Lord. And he said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, and they'll talk about the good works they did and even the gifts of the Spirit. And he'll say what to them? Ye cursed of my Father, you did not do the will of my Father. Isn't this interesting? They worshiped God with will worship. They decided, I'll serve God on my terms, and he'll accept it. And they called him Lord. And they were astounded when he consigned them to hell because they thought he was their Lord. They said Lord, didn't they? They believed he was Lord. But he rejected them. He did not accept it. So see, this is what we got to get back to. True grace and faith. Okay, he's talking about the Christian faith working it out as pure religion. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, this is really a little statement of faith, isn't it? It sounds like some of our faith people. Depart in peace and be warmed and filled. You know, you're going to exercise a little faith. God bless you. It sounds good today, don't it? He'll bless you, but I'm keeping my money because I'm a king's kid. And that's sort of the attitude today, isn't it? What's mine is mine, and I'll pray God bless you. You know, and we're seeing this kind of attitude, and they're calling it Christianity. It's not. And so he says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? He's asking the same question. Does it produce anything? He's saying no. See, John said the same thing. You know, you don't love the brethren. If you don't love those, he said, how can the love of God dwell in you? How can eternal life dwell in you? He asked the question, John did. He said, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you if you say you love God and you serve him. Scripture's so plain. He don't split hairs over theology. He simply makes a statement. You can say what you want. You can claim what you want. But if it doesn't measure up to the Word of God and its practical outworking, it is vain, and it will not produce anything before God. Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. He's saying it cannot exist before God. And a lot of people have faith. They say they have the faith of Christianity. We call it the faith. This is what he's talking about, though. And he's saying you can't have the Christian faith and not help people and not be loving and kind, because there's what? He's saying you don't have the works. And what was the works of this faith be? Give, help, show mercy, the fruit of the Spirit. Go and study the fruit of the Spirit. This proves that you're in the faith. You know? So he's saying that reveals not what you say. So we got a multitude of people calling themselves Christians that Jesus will not acknowledge and never will, because they are not abiding in the Word, and Christ is not abiding in them. They either never had it or they forfeited it. Take your choice. But they don't have it in that state. And he's saying their religion, James would say, is empty. Paul would say it's vain, that the grace of God has been given to them in vain. It did not produce anything. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He's expressing the same thing. Some is going to claim that it's only by faith. How often have you seen that? They've not gone far enough. People harp on that one, don't they? They don't complete the whole scripture. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. And they stop there in Ephesians, don't they? They don't go to the complete thought. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't it astounding how they stop there? And Paul did not stop there. He said, yeah, grace and faith has nothing to do with you. God initiates it and you receive it. And to receive grace and faith, you obey it. You submit to it. You allow it to work in you. It's the union of the two. And what's the result? Fruit. Works. Good works. See, that's the work James is talking about. Fruitfulness. Obedience. There are many words you can use for this. Okay? And now he's going to get back to this question. Oh, you say you have faith. You say you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he's going to say, well, that's nice. And notice how he answers that. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? Can they be saved? No. See, he's making a statement. Do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? Most certainly. Remember, they knew who he was before the disciples did. They understood clearly who he was. Remember when he'd go about casting demons out, what would the demons say? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Who was the Holy One of Israel? He was Jehovah. He was Emmanuel, God. And they said, we know who you are. And have you come to torment us before the time? They knew Jehovah was going to judge them one day. And they thought he was coming to do it then, and it scared them. And he did not allow them to speak. And it said he would not allow them to publicize who he was. Why? He didn't need a demon to magnify him, nor reveal who he was. You know. And finally, we see one of the first revelations coming to Peter. And Peter said, who do men say do I am? Who am I? And he answered. He said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, oh, I remember those demons told you that. Now, he didn't say that, did he? He said, oh, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. So he did not take the praise of demons. He told them to be quiet. And he forbid them to publicize who he was. But see, they believe who he is. All the demons know who he is. But are they saved? No. And see, he's saying there's a multitude of people that call themselves Christians and are not Christians, as far as God is concerned. And they're going to come to God at the day of judgment and be horrified when they find out that he has not accepted them, that they had false Christianity. Multitudes are going to be in that state. And notice he used a term that people don't like to use. Love is not always sweet and pleasant. People always want to talk about the pleasancy. Oh, let's just always be sweet, nice, and love one another. Love involves truth. It revolves admonishment, reproving, chastening, rebuking. You know, people talk so much about we just need to love one another. And I said, you're a hypocrite. And they astound it. I said, yeah, you love the person so much they're on their way to hell and you've never told them. You really love them. No, you have an affection for them, a feeling for them. And we got all these pastors standing up in church telling how much they love people. And I say, they're liars, many of them, because they won't give people the truth. They're allowing their flock to go to hell, believing false doctrine, in the name of love and unity. Love and unity is never at the expense of truth and holiness. Today it's been perverted. It's a false faith. It's a false love. And a love that puts man's needs and man's comfort above the will of God is a false love. It might be humanitarian. It might be kind in this world. But if it's not of truth, it's false before God. And he does not accept it, and it's false Christianity. And we have a lot of it going on. This is why we need to study the Word to discern what's the truth. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Now, he uses a little strong word here, doesn't he? Jesus called his own disciples foolish, slow to understand. Paul called the Galatians foolish. They weren't afraid to use this word. It was a reproof. It was a rebuke. Remember, Jesus said the disciples wouldn't ask him certain questions because they were afraid he would rebuke them. See, people got this idea that Jesus walks around with a halo on his head and he just smiles at everybody no matter what they do. And that is not the concept that Christianity and Scripture gives of him. You know, we need to understand, you know, love and grace is never sacrificed by God at the expense of truth and holiness. Never. See, today it's all love and grace, but it's not. You have to understand what love and grace is. Anything that does away with the Word of God, His holiness, the judgment of sin, hell, is a false Christianity. They've not given you the whole counsel of God. They've watered it down. They've diluted it. They're false shepherds that do this. Well, we only want to give you a positive word. Then you're a false shepherd because you've decided what you'll give. And a true minister of God has to give the whole counsel of God. If his people are in sin, he cannot console them. He must reprove them. And if he doesn't, he's a coward. Well, we've got a lot of cowards today, don't we? Nobody wants to offend anybody. You know, because you don't get a big church that way. And you don't get a big salary by offending people. But if we're going to offend, let it be with the truth, not our personality. Okay. And he says, was not Abraham. Now, I want you to understand, we covered Abraham months ago. And he is mentioned more than any character of the Old Testament in the New Testament, by Jesus, by Paul. The Gospels deal with him because he's called the father of faith. You know, a Christian faith is based on his covenant to a great degree with God and his believing and being made righteous. Now, it's interesting when Paul deals with this, he tells us he believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And when we studied him, we found out that it wasn't made complete until 20 years later or more when he offered up his son. He believed God, and he was committed to God, and he continually believed God, for the just man shall live by his faith. Abraham did not base his faith on God on a one-time experience. That just entered him into the path. That just got him onto the boat. He continued to be a man of faith, and every major test that God tested him, he showed his faith. And we'll see this. James is going to tell us about this. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? This was the final test of his faith. And God kept promising him, what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it never came into play. And he never saw the full play until he offered up Isaac. That was the final test. And before that, he offered what? He sent Ishmael away. He did what God wanted. He gave up his son to obey God. He fulfilled the gospel requirements. If you think about it, he did what? He took up his cross. He loved God more than he did his own self, his own family. And when God said, I want your son, whom thou lovest, he wanted to understand who I want. I want what you hold most dear. I want you to offer it to me. Is not this what Christianity requires? Of course, not the Christianity that's preached today. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me and deny your life and hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children, it means in preference to me, everything is hate. He says, you cannot be my disciple. So we've got a lot of people that obviously aren't Christ's disciples because they don't understand that scripture. They've been talked into an easy believism that demons believe in, but they're not committed to his lordship, and they don't follow through when he requires something from them. They're proven that their Christianity is surface Christianity. Okay, and he's going to explain the faith of Abraham. Do you see that faith was working together with his work? What was the work of Abraham? What did he do? He pondered. You think God got up? It's one thing amazing about Abraham. When we talked about him, every time God called him to do something, he got up the next morning. He never procrastinated with God. He got up early and moved. He didn't argue and debate with God. And God woke him and told him what? I want you to go to a certain mountain, and I want you to offer your son to me. It took a three-day journey. He had plenty of time to think about this. And he said, I want you to offer your son to me. And he had time to think this thing out, didn't he? And he did. And he had faith. He believed God's word. God said, through this Isaac, I'm going to bless all nations. Can you imagine the quandary that he was put himself into? God has promised through Isaac all the blessings. If I kill Isaac, how is this going to happen? See? But he believed God. And the scripture says he received Isaac even from the ashes. What was he saying? He was saying, I must obey God at all costs. Now, I might offer Isaac up as a burnt offering, and I may die and never see anything, and 200 years from now, God can raise him out of the ashes because he said he'd fulfill his word. But see, Abraham may have never seen it happen. But he said what? God said, through Isaac, I will bless the nation. And he believed it, and he didn't sit there and say to God, well, I can't offer him because you told me that your blessing is going to come through him. He did not argue with God, did he? But he did not have understanding. But he had what? Trust and faith that somehow God would fulfill his word. And the scripture says it was counted to him as righteous. Why? He simply believed God. He couldn't figure it out, and I'm sure he tried. He sat there and evaluated everything was said, and I'm sure he did like we said. Was that really God that talked to me? You know? He knew it was God. And he went through the motions to the point of doing what? Lifting the knife to kill him. And in his heart, he had already offered him. There was no question. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, called to him and said, do not touch the lad, for now I know. This is what he said. This is the man of faith. Now I know you fear God and have not kept anything back from me, is what he meant. And then he proceeds to the full blessing that comes on him. It's interesting. So this is the kind of faith that James is saying we're talking about. That it was his works that proved he had faith. It wasn't him saying, I believe God. That was only what? A mental assent. He proved he believed God by carrying through with what? Obedience. So see, this is what James is calling true faith. It's faith that works. It's faith that obeys. It's faith that produces fruit. And any other kind of faith, James says, is dead. It means it does not exist as far as God is concerned. It's just a mental assent. It's unacceptable before God. And that's what many people have. He goes on to explain it. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made complete, is what the word perfect means. It was finished. It was complete. And he was saying, now that's faith. That's what he's saying. You don't know what faith is? I've showed you what faith is. This was the father of faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't it astounding? So many people quote this one scripture over and over again. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And they think, well, all I have to do is just believe God, and it's accounted to me for righteousness. No, you must do the work. Paul said, do have the faith of Abraham. And do the works of what Abraham did. And what did he do? He believed this for a long time. And he proved he believed it by what? Obedience. And we prove we are Christians by our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and by keeping his word. And any person that tells you're a Christian that doesn't do that, they're a false Christian. And they're not saved by grace nor faith, or they forfeited it. They're apostate. Because the same apostles, read Acts if you don't want to believe me, the same apostles that believed in grace and faith said what? As soon as they preached the gospel and many came to the Lord, they immediately said, and it called them prophets, said you are to continue in the faith. Didn't say, oh, now you've got it. You're saved. You don't have to do nothing. Go out and sin all you want because you've got your fire insurance. And they also said, and you must continue in the grace of God. See, they didn't believe it was a one-time experience. They believed, no, that just got you in. That just got you on the narrow path. Now you stay on it and finish your race. See, we got a lot of people that think because they accepted the Lord, everything's finished. No, it's not. It's just begun. And you will be called and chosen and faithful. And you will be faithful to the end, or you will forfeit your Christianity. We studied Hebrews, and it told us how that's done. Okay? Backing up. So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This scripture here, your ultra-Calvinistic people, your greasy grace people can't stand this scripture because they pervert it. If they understood what he's saying, it's very plain. He's not saying you're justified by human works. You're not justified by your own righteousness. No, you're justified by faith, and it's proved itself because it's worked out in you. And this is what James is talking about. A man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's saying what? The two must be complete, for without faith there is no works. Without works there is no faith. And he uses the illustration as the body. I'll back up, but let me go down to this one first. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Anybody who tries to avoid this kind of works has false faith. I don't care who they are, and I don't care how well known they are. They're giving you a false gospel. And I don't care if the millions of people follow them. The millions can go on the broad way to hell. Scripture will stand. Get back to Scripture. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Though we have a popular and abounding false teachers out there telling you this, but they're not telling you what Scripture says, nor are they handling the Word of God properly. They're doing it deceitfully, and they do everything they can to cover up what is very plain in Scripture. Or they'll try to say it really don't mean that. Yeah, it means just what it says. You need to understand what it means. Back up. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Why did it use Rahab? You remember this is the great-grandmother of David. She was a harlot. And when the two spies were sent out by Joshua, they went in to spy out Jericho. And they hid in her house. And the soldiers, someone caught wind that strangers were with her. And she hid them, you know. And she didn't expose them. And when they got ready to flee, she sent the messengers another way. Said, well, they went out this way or that way, and they were hidden in her house. And when they got out, they said something to her. They said, we'll make a vow. We'll make a pledge to you, you know. We're going to do something for you because you hid us. And notice she exercised faith. We're going to see the faith of this Gentile woman that knew nothing. All she knew was what? She said, we've heard about your God, and he destroys everybody that stands in his way, and we know he's coming to destroy us. She had a fear of this God, Jehovah, and she respected him. And she said something to them. They said, if you keep your mouth shut, you know, and don't talk, she said, we make this pledge that when we take this city, we'll spare you and your house. And you know the scripture, what did she have to do? She had to take them at their word. She made a deal with them. And they told her there was a condition to the deal. There was condition to the commitment and the faith. And what was she to do? She was told, you're to keep your mouth shut. You're not to tell anybody about us. And you can bring your family and friends into your house. Remember, her house was in the wall, certain part of the city. And she said, and he said, anybody you bring into there is safe. They will not be harmed. And you're to put a scarlet cord, a rope outside your window. It's a symbol of the blood. She was protected by a blood covenant. And they said, if you don't put that blood or that cord out, we're free from this oath we've made with you or this deal. So she made a covenant with them. And they said, and if you do this, we're free of this because you've broken the covenant. And she did it. And the scriptures, can you imagine, it took a few days. It took a week or 2 weeks because it was weeks later before the armies came. And she's believing this. And she knows the city's going to be destroyed. She knows this. And she does it, and she keeps her mouth shut, and she does what she's told. But she had to exercise what? Faith in their word and their promise, the deal, and in their God. And it said she did. And she acknowledged that Jehovah was God. She meant to believe this. And she, in a sense, committed herself. That's called a woman of faith. And notice what she does. When they take over the city, what is the first thing they do? They send the two witnesses in, these two spies. They hunt for her. They go into her house and they say, who's here with you? And she says, oh, this is my sister, my brother, and these are my... And they take them out of the city and they kill everybody else in there and destroy the city. And she was the great-great-grandmother of David. And it's interesting, she married into the tribe of Judah and was considered an honorable woman. And here she was what? She was a harlot. But see what happened? She entered the covenant by faith, and the Jews accepted her as a sister. See, because of what did she do? She demonstrated her faith by protecting them. She laid down her life for the brethren. If they had caught her hiding the spies, they would have killed her. She took a risk. But she was willing to do it. She exercised what? She committed herself to it. And she believed the covenant or the counsel they gave her, and they kept their word. And what does the scripture say? She was justified by what? Not because she believed their report. She followed through with it. What did she do? She kept her mouth shut, and she put the blood scarlet cord out the window to show her obedience and belief and the faith. And this was what? An action. She didn't sit in the corner and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, she acted on her belief. And so he's saying, again, then she repeats, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So notice the two illustrations he gives. Abraham, the first Jew, the father of the Gentiles. He's the father of faith. The covenant are like his covenant, superseded basically the covenant of the law. You know, he submitted to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He was submitting to the higher priesthood, the symbol of the second covenant, the spiritual covenant. So James has what? He believes in practical Christianity. He don't believe in taught Christianity. Why? Because God don't believe in taught Christianity. Most of what we have today is talk religion. You know, but it's not true Christianity. And it's sad. It's just where we're at. And we're basically, in America, the true, or what was the church, is often Laodicea and Sardis. And you can see their end. One of them, Jesus' evaluation was, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. It means what? You got a big church. You're popular. But you're dead. Why? Because you don't submit to me, nor you keep my word. You've compromised it. And Laodicea, he said, what to? You're rich. You say you're rich and have need of nothing. And he says you're blind and naked and you don't even know it. And they didn't know he was outside and already left the church. And he was coming back, knocking the offer a way in again. They didn't know he'd left them. See why? To sin deceives. Sardis is what? Had a name. She was alive. She was a powerful church. And yet Jesus evaluated her and said what? She's dead. Her faith is vain. Her religion is vain. Her Christianity is vain. So see, again, we need to understand how much true Christianity is and what it means. Okay, let's go on a little further. Remember I told you before that when you see these chapters, headings, they don't necessarily, they weren't put there by the apostles or the writers. They came somewhere between the 9th and the century or so. It's believed some old monk was sitting on his donkey, and every time the donkey stuck in a hole, he said, oh, there's a place to put a chapter. Because a lot of time when you read scripture, you'll find the chapters in the most inappropriate places. But see, they were not in the original, so they're just there that we can, divide and find the scripture a lot easier. But actually, they're not in the original. So he's continuing on. My brethren, I counsel this a lot, if nobody listens. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. I have studied this scripture countless times. James did not encourage people to take up teaching and pastoring and ministry lightly. See, he said what? He said that, first of all, Paul said you better be called. You know. And then it's required that you be faithful. And Paul himself was called an apostle, a teacher, a preacher. And yet he himself said, if I do not fulfill my call, a curse is on me. He said, if I do it willingly, I receive a reward. And if not, I have to do it anyway. And at the end of his life in Acts, and when Paul's talking, he says, and no man's blood is on my hands. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he understood it. He said, and I didn't become a castaway. He didn't mean being put on a shelf. He meant disqualified from Christianity. If you understand the context of the word he uses, I only used it 3 times. The word is disqualified, not cast away, and it means from Christianity. It doesn't mean from his reward. Because when he talks to the Corinthians who are in fornication, he said, I've warned you to get out of it. He says, and you've not repented. He said, perhaps you have been disqualified. And you read the context, he's talking about Christianity, that they were forfeiting their walk with God. Because they... See, Paul's the one who said with tears. He said three times. Ephesians, Galatians, and Corinthians. And he named a whole bunch of sins. And he said, I've told you before, and I'm telling you with tears. If you practice these kind of sins, he says, you won't make it to heaven. And he didn't say how many times you were born again or how many times you've seen Jesus. He said, if you live this way, you'll not make it. And he said twice in the same context, and let no one deceive you with empty words, a lying word. He says, don't let no preacher tell you you're saved by grace and you can sin all you want. That's what he's saying. Don't believe that, because it's not true. So he says, don't let no one lie to you. So let's take Paul and his writings. So James is saying what? It's interesting why James says this. See, people stop and think we're starting another context. He's already said three times, if you back up to verse 14 about faith and works, three times he said faith without works is dead. Isn't this astounding? Three times he said this. He's qualified what faith is. You foolish man. Well, who's he calling a foolish man? A person who's teaching that you can have faith without fruit and works, that you can have a profession of Christianity, that you can have a position without the life. This is, he's saying you're foolish. And then down here he's saying what? He's implying that you have no business teaching if you believe this. You have no business teaching this kind of faith or this kind of Christianity, because you're going to come under God's stricter judgment. Because if you're teaching a false gospel or a watered-down gospel, you're going to hell. God makes no bones about this, Old and New Testament. He says, we shall receive the stricter judgment. And Paul was very careful, the man who believes so much in grace and faith. He said, I have maintained a pure conscience. He said this on several occasions. And no man's blood is on my hands. He said the same thing that Ezekiel was commanded by God. God said, what? You shall warn people, whether they hear it or not, for their rebellious house. And if they hear and repent, good. And if you don't go to them, they'll die in their sins anyway. But their blood I require at your hands. Why? Because you have not obeyed the call. Yeah. And Paul warned Timothy about this. In preaching and reproving and admonishing and commanding, he told Timothy what? In doing this, you'll save your souls and those who hear you. He was saying, be faithful to the call. Now, they didn't believe you could just take it up and dump it anytime you wanted to. When Paul was called as apostle, he had two choices, obey it or rebel. That's the choices he had. And he understood this. And he fulfilled his call. Okay? So he said, brethren, many of you should not become teachers. Why? Because if you don't know what you're teaching, keep your mouth shut. I hear ministers and people say, well, go try teaching. You might like it. No, don't do that. If you're going to teach Scripture, you are to represent Jesus Christ and be an ambassador. And if you're a false ambassador 200 years ago in Europe, it chopped your head off. You didn't go and represent your king the way you wanted to. You represented him on his terms and his words. And we are ambassadors. If you're in the apostolic ministry, the prophetic, evangelical, teaching, pastoring, shepherding, you ain't there to teach what you want. You're there to teach the counsel of God. And if you can't do that, keep your mouth shut, because blood is going to drip from your hands and you'll go to hell. I'll tell you, and I can tell you from Scripture, you'll go to hell for leading people to hell. I keep telling you, I've read Scripture over 30 years. I've read it at least 75 to 80 times. I've studied it countless times. If you study the epistles and the New Testament, you will see the harshest punishments and warnings are against false teachers. God had great tolerance for people who fall into sins. And he forgave them when they repented. You don't find very little hope offered for false teachers, only a few times. And you'll find every apostle attached to false teachers, and they called them what they were. They had no nice words for them. Why? Because they deceive, and they're deceived themselves, and they're lying to people and damning their own souls and the people who are hearing them. That's the great punishment that's going to happen. Then Jesus said, leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. There comes a time that even Jesus says, leave them alone. We live in a time in closing when the scripture says, read Paul, men will not endure sound teaching. We're there. We're there. You don't see 10,000 people knocking this door down and get up here tonight, do you? If I went into a big church, you know what they do? They won't pay me $100,000 like they do some ministers I know in town. No, they probably pay me $5,000 if I promise never come back. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. We are there. The Spirit speaks expressly in the last days that men shall depart from the faith. They're departing from the true faith. Not talking about a profession. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When you reject the truth and you reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you open yourself up to demonic deception. And I've seen many people do this. Over 30 years I've been a Christian, I've seen many people do this. I've seen pastors do this. I've seen teachers and pastors who once taught the truth, they've sold out. They're into money. They're into a name, they're into numbers, they're into music, and those things are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. But they know to make money and get a name, you can't offend people with the Word of God. And the Word of God will always slay the old man. He will always slay the carnal. It will always slay the lukewarm and the worldly. The Word of God offers no hope except for repentance. Judgment is the only answer he has for those states. And we have to get back and give people the whole counsel of God, or blood will be on our hands. Every Christian, if you are matured in the Lord, Hebrews says you should be able to teach. It doesn't mean you have to be a public teacher. But you should be able to expound the gospel and understand what it means. And if you're going to take on public teaching, you better take James' warning very seriously, because God will. And when you stand to teach, God says, everyone you teach, the blood I require at your hands. You better make sure you're giving them my words and not your words. You better make sure you give them the whole counsel and don't water it down to suit people. Give them the whole word and let the word, the sword of the word, do its job. And if it needs to comfort and prune, it will. And if it needs to cut your legs off and make you repent, then let it do it. But see, we have to get back, because only that is going to save people. And today, much of what's called the gospel, they've simply taken the sword of the Spirit and beat it into a spoon. And it's become a false gospel that is being... Jesus said, when this gospel is preached, he didn't say the watered-down version or the false version. He said, when this gospel is preached, and it's all of the counsel of God. Let's stop there.